not about us, Lord Jesus. It's about you. It's always been about you. So we pray this morning that you would speak through me, that we might hear the good news of the new creation, that we might delight in your goodness to us. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you're doing here. And we thank you that in Jesus we are already a new creation, that the old is gone and that the new has come. And so we're caught as new creatures in a broken frame. Please be with us now to hear the promise of eternal life and to delight in all that you're doing and all that you're making, for all that you're making is made new. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the Creator is still creating. He makes all things new. So come home, because he is coming soon. The Creator is still creating. He makes all things new. So come home, because he is coming soon. The house is for sale. There's a big sign hanging out the front of our place. No buyers yet. Some interest, but still no offers. Not sure what we'll do now. Maybe rent it out, I suppose. Anyone want to buy a house in Rockhampton? It's a joke. Our home has been compressed into boxes, our lives compressed into cardboard. There's lots of boxes at our place at the moment. That's all there is, really, apart from some furniture. We're all boxed up, but less boxes than there could have been. Corinne sold some stuff on Facebook, mostly my stuff. Still, we'll fill up an entire shipping container. The walls that were pictures and posters proudly hung are now bare and back to being plain. The removalist has been booked. And though we're still not sure where we'll move to, still not sure where we're moving to, of course, as most of you know, even though we're selling our house, this place hasn't been our home for very long. We only bought our house 18 months ago, moved out of our old place at Kiwana, moved into this new one at Norman Gardens, enough time for it to feel like home again, and now it's time to move again. Even though moving's not much fun, moving's something that we've become used to. According to the statistics, Corinne and I are above the national average. Nice to be above average in something, I guess. 43% of Australians have moved in the last 5 years. 11% of Australians have moved more than five times. In our 11 years in Rockhampton, we've lived in three different houses. In 21 years of being married together, this is our 13th change of address. Corinne's mum writes our address details in pencil. Next week, we'll go house hunting again, looking for a place to rent somewhere on the Gold Coast. Although we've got some idea of what we're looking for, there's nothing definite, nothing exact. We know some things about our move, but there's still lots of things that we don't know about it, which makes moving house all the more unsettling. After today, I'm officially on 1 week's leave, then I'm on 3 weeks holiday, and then I'm temporarily unemployed. It's been almost 11 years since that happened last. It was a lot easier last time round too. Our son is a lot older, and now we have a daughter who don't like moving. They've made that pretty clear to us. But Rockhampton has been good to us. Rockhampton's been good for us. And we leave Rockhampton with full hearts and moist eyes. And it's you, Rocky PC, that we will miss the most. For almost 11 years, we've made our home with you. We've made this place our home. You've made a home in our hearts, and I trust we've made a small one in yours. But today, we leave our country and our people, and we go to the land that God is now showing us. I'm not under any illusions about living on the Gold Coast. It's no promised land that we're moving to. It's simply Babylon by the beach. But as things stand, as they do right now, we don't know where we're going to live. We have no place in which to call home. For the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, John's longing for a place that he can call home to, because John's in exile. He's far from home. Exiled from the island of Patmos, exiled to the Roman Emperor, exiled by the Roman Emperor Domitian, boiled in oil and sentenced to prison, John is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. The apostle who was with Jesus in Israel, who moved to proclaim him in Turkey, is now stranded on an island in Greece. Stranded for preaching Jesus is Lord and God. A countercultural moment, a countercultural message.
image because the emperor was to be worshipped as Lord and God. John is being persecuted for his faith in Jesus. And as he writes to the Christians throughout Roman Asia, Christians suffering unjustly, struggling in their faith against the prevailing culture, John is an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry and now has a vision of the risen Christ on Patmos. Friends, that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's how we got the book of Revelation to be seated on your laps right now. John writes down the things that he hears and sees so that we might hear and see the Lord ourselves. Jesus reveals the things that must soon take place and the things that must take place after this. We've already seen lots of pictures in this book. Revelation is like an art gallery. And it's this final picture in the book of Revelation who John's now seeing in Roman exile on Patmos, that John reveals to us, that God reveals himself to us, that he is bringing us home. God's making all things new. See that with me, will you? Revelation 21, verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." What's stunning about these verses in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8, and there's lots here for us to ponder, is that even at the end, when it's all been said and done, it's really only just the beginning. Because God's making all things new. Everything is new. Not refurbished, not revitalized, not renovated, not relocated, not reheated, not rebadged, not rebranded, not renewed. God makes all things new. The Creator begins creating again. Although he brings his creation to an end, the Creator God never stops creating. He makes all things new. He never loses his artistic flair. He hasn't lost his creative edge. What's new in the new creation, I hear you ask? Well, everything is new. God's making all things new. God, our Creator, makes us new. It's a scientific fact that people like new things. There's university studies and research to prove it. We like new things just because they're new. Add whitening to our toothpaste. Add more resolutions to our TV screens, give us more softer and more absorbent toilet paper, advertise the latest version of the iPhone, and we'll go out and buy it just because it's new. John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the old ones have passed away. So it's out with the old Jerusalem because it's resembled Babylon, and it's in with the new Jerusalem because she looks like she's now ready to get married. And that's the comparison that we need to be making here, friends, if you've been following us with our series on Revelation. The New Jerusalem now is a bride compared against Babylon, the prostitute. We've already been invited to the wedding of the Lamb. Now the bride's finally got herself ready. It's taken a while. I wonder if that's where the tradition of waiting for the bride comes from. Those who resemble the old Babylon will be thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Can you see that in verse 8? Which is unsurprisingly far, far worse than it actually sounds. While those who are victorious in Jesus become inheritors of the new creation in the new city that he's calling us to. But what's new about the new creation isn't just that God's making all things new. It's that God now makes his home with us. Can you see that there in verse 3? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." If ever you highlight a verse in your Bible, this is the one you want to highlight. When you see the old stuff that's gone, you'll love all that's new in the new creation. See it there? There'll be no more tears. Though I suspect there might be a few more here today. Crying will become a thing of the past. As God wipes away each and every precious tear from our eyes, which is going to be a huge relief because honestly, every time I look at Corinne lately, she's crying. Crying because we're moving. Crying because we're leaving. Crying because we're saying goodbye? For crying out loud, enough of the crying. But wait, there's more. Because death has passed away. Life's final relocator finally relocated. It's the death of death. So mourning has now been made redundant, along with death's closest ally, pain, which is quite frankly a real pain. All the things that have made us feel homeless, all the things that make us feel displaced, all the things that relocate the people that we love, will no longer be present in the new creation. God himself makes himself present with us. God's always been with us, present in part, in the past, in the cloud, in the fire, on the mountain, in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the incarnated Son, in the indwelling Spirit. In the past, God's presence was partially present. But soon, we will know him as we are known by him. Not until the lease agreement runs out. Not until the mortgage has been paid off. Not until it's time to be moving again. God now permanently dwelling with his people. No more moving house. It's the promise of the paradise of Eden, isn't it? The promise of the prophets of the exile. I will be with them and be their God, and they will be with me and be my people. Exiled from God on the cross, Jesus promises the presence of God in the new paradise. Listen as he speaks that promise again to the criminal hanging next to him. Luke 23, verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Back in September, Corinne and I went to Darwin. She's never been to Darwin before. So on our late night Jetstar flight from Brisbane, I let Corinne have the window seat. Do you know what it's like to sit next to someone who's flying into a new city for the very first time with a window seat? They don't stop talking. And they're no longer sitting still like they've been told by the cabin crew. Even though it was well after midnight when we landed, even though in broad daylight there's really not much to see in Darwin anyway, Corinne described everything that she could, seated from her seat, in great detail from the plane. John's doing that with the New Jerusalem. The apostle's got the window seat, and we're sitting next to him as we come into landing. John describes for us what the city's like. The angel with the final bowl of judgment shows it to him. But the New Jerusalem isn't anywhere like you've seen before, my friends. It's not even like the old one. See that with me for yourself. Chapter 21, verse 10. The city. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Check all the Flight Center brochures that you like. Nowhere on earth comes close to fitting a description like that. See how John describes the city for us again in verse 18. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Verse 21, I think it is. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. John sees the city gates. He sees the foundation and the walls of the New Jerusalem, streets of gold, gates of pearls, decorated walls, foundation stones made out of precious stones. Can you just imagine the council rates? How much would the upkeep be on the local zoo? John's describing the New Jerusalem. But it sounds like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? But here's the thing. The New Jerusalem isn't like the old Jerusalem. The heavenly city looks nothing like the earthly one. When I was in Jerusalem a few years ago, the thing that struck me most about the city was the size of the temple. No matter where you are in the city of Jerusalem, you cannot avoid seeing the temple, like Darwin is an airport with a city. So Jerusalem is a temple with a city. But it not only looms large in the city of Jerusalem, the temple is highly significant throughout the entire Bible. From the book of Exodus through to the Gospels, the Bible is concerned with the temple. Not only its location, but also its construction. How and who can enter it? Why and when they can't? The temple symbolized God's presence with his people. God dwelt with his people in the temple. It's a big deal in the Bible. You can't read it without seeing it. And everywhere you look in the Old City, almost everywhere you look in the Old Testament, it's there. But here's the thing. John didn't see it. All this elaborate detail about streets and walls and gates, and he misses seeing the temple. It's like going to China and not seeing the Great Wall. It's like going to Sydney and not seeing the Harbour Bridge. It's like going to Rockhampton and, well, I'm sure you get my point. Look there again with me at chapter 21, verse 24. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Do you see what's happening here? Like the Queen of Sheba who brought gold into Solomon's temple. Now the nations come into the heavenly city where there is no temple. The Lord and the Lamb are the temple. God meets with us and dwells with us directly. Don't you see, this is the fulfillment of his promise. I will be with them and be their God, and they will be with me and be my people. And who can stand before the everlasting God? Who can enter into his eternal presence? Verse 27 tells us, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, friends, that's what's on offer in the New Jerusalem. That's what God gives to those in the eternal city. He gives them eternal life. And there is life everywhere in this city. The city teems with life. Chapter 22, verse 1, have you got it there? The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There is life everywhere in the New Jerusalem. And it's life that comes from the Lamb. It's in the river, it's in the water, it's on the trees. Don't you see? The tree of life is there. We're back in Eden, back in paradise. Only this time it's not a garden, is it? But it's an entire city. And only this time the serpent's been defeated, along with death and mourning and crying and pain. This is the eternal city that never sleeps. Look there with me at verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need light of a lamp or the light of the sun. Excuse me. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, I want us all just to stop here for a moment. Let's all just take a minute together. Will you look again carefully with me at those words in front of you? We will see his face. God is going to dwell with us, and we're going to dwell with him. and all of this is going to go on forever and ever. It will never, ever, ever, ever stop. Now, if you're stranded on a prison island, burnt and bruised and blistered and busted for Jesus, exiled from your homeland and your adopted homeland, wouldn't you be longing for the day when you're told you could come home too? And if you're a Christian out there somewhere in the empire, feeling all the feels of life in a broken world, of death and mourning and crying and pain, feeling acutely the separation of others because of your service, if you're being tempted to compromise your faith to conform to the prevailing and the pervading culture that wants you to give up, that tells you to give in, telling you always that faith is blind and religion is foolish, wouldn't you be longing for all of this to come to an end soon? Waiting for the moment that we can come home. Look there at verse 6. Then the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the thing that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Jesus says he's coming soon. Not to freak us out, but to bring us home. The one named Faithful and True now speaks words of encouragement to us. Life-giving words, my friend, that you can depend your life upon. Look there at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, and let the one who wishes take the gift, the free gift of the water of life. For those of us who thirst for living water, Jesus says, come, take the gift, it's free. And for those of us who hunger for life-giving food, Jesus says he's coming soon. For those of us who've washed their robes in his blood, whose eyes fill with tears, Jesus says he's coming soon. Yes, I'm coming soon, coming to bring you home. Home where all things will be made new. Home where we'll see him face to face. Home where he'll wipe away every tear. And so we, his people, say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we long for the day that is to come, when you will wipe every tear from our eyes. Every precious tear, that there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because all that is old will be made new. And we thank you that for those of us who are in Jesus, the new creation has already begun, that you've already made us new, already conforming and shaping us to be like Jesus. Fill our hearts now, Lord, with the longing that you would come, that we might see you face to face, that we might know you as you know us, that we might stand before you, the holy and perfect God, the Creator who creates and makes all things new. Thank you that we will be with you, and that you will be with us. Amen.